Good morning. Caught me sleeping there, didn't you? The music cut off sooner than I was ready. Well, good to see you again this morning. And last week I heard there was a whole bunch up there, but you're all looking good. And I want to encourage you, as we've been trying to encourage you along this whole thing and reminding you that there's just an awful lot going on and seems that the enemy is wanting to preach his doctrines of division and confusion and fear. But we want to make sure that we don't allow that to happen in our lives. We see it happening in our country. And I even heard just recently of a couple local churches that are struggling through all of this as well. And that's always a difficult thing when we take our eyes off the main thing. And the main thing is to bring honor and glory to God and allow His Word to guide us and direct us and to help us. And I'm not sure that all that the government has done and all the newspapers and media have done have helped in the matter a little bit. I just want to share three headlines with you. This one going back to March 22nd, so this is just getting into it. And the headline read, High COVID 19 attack rate among attenders of events at a church. That was right early in March. April 3rd, infection. That was from CDC. The first one was from CDC. In April 3rd, the infection control today wrote, churches could be the deadliest place in the COVID-19 pandemic. So that was in April. July, New York Times wrote, churches emerge as major source of corona cases, July 8th. So there's a lot of stuff going around that can create division, can create confusion, can create fear. And we've been reminded that God is not the author of any of those things. And so we have to be careful and we got to pray. As bad as that might be, we've had Keith and Micah Welch with us, had them here on a Sunday morning, and they shared just a few minutes, and then they shared in Sunday school, and then Keith was here Wednesday night and taught to the Bible study there. He sent me a newsletter, I think it was the following day, maybe it was Friday, I don't remember, but a province in China right now is offering $7,000 reward to the individual that turns in a missionary. So things are turning in this world. The enemy doesn't like what God does and is doing, and he will try to destroy what God is attempting to do, whether it be in China, whether it be in South Korea, whether it be here in the United States. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow him to destroy what God's trying to do in Central. As I go to prayer, Paul just shared with me that the youth pastor that the kids have had in the past, was it most recent youth pastor? 36 years old, went into the hospital with pneumonia and just died. So it's not just COVID that takes people. But let's just remember that situation and ask God to work in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just being who you are. And we are reminded of how badly we need to cling to you during this time. There is an enemy that would like to destroy what you try to accomplish. And I pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the discernment that we need today, for we are being fed information from every angle that has such great contrast that oftentimes we are confused. And it does bring division and fear. Forgive us for allowing that to influence us personally. For we need to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us and give us the insight. And you tell us that when we lack wisdom, to request it, and you give it to us generously. So I would pray that you would work today in our midst, minister to us as we look at the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I would ask that you would be with the family of this youth pastor and be ministering there. We are reminded often that there are no guarantees for tomorrow. And we need to be living as if we're ready in case today would be the day that you would call us home. So I would ask that you would glorify yourself as only you can, and that if anything happens during this service today, it would be because of you and not because of any of us or anything that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Will you please stand with us and praise the Lord in song? We need to not just go through the motions of being a Christian, especially now. We need to dig deep into God's word, surrender ourselves completely to the Lord, and build our life on Christ. 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We need to open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. We need to lift God up and glorify God instead of lifting ourselves up. May each of us open the eyes of our heart to the Lord. Continue making a joyful noise to our Lord. We're going to sing, "I Know Whom I Have Believed," page 409.
Before his own.
continue our worship with singing My Hope is in the Lord, page 406.
I saw that a number of months ago and looked forward to it becoming more available to the rest of us. We live in a special place, and we can thank God for that. This morning, just as a warning, I told you last week about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he had a multi-volume set of books, commentaries on the Book of Romans. This particular volume covers the verses I'm covering this morning. He probably did about 40 sermons on it. So as we get started, I want you to know that, let me get everything out here, I may not get through all of this. It won't take me 40 sermons, but I might not get through all of it today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for guidance and direction and wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will in our lives this morning. Father, we are grateful that we live where we live. We are blessed. Not only just here in the valley, but even our state has been a blessing through this COVID pandemic. We know that there are other states that have brought huge restrictions. Even now, there are churches that are taking a stand and saying that the government has gone too far. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know if our state will join some of those other states and try to limit and restrict or even ban the possibility of us gathering together. But as these things happen, may we be reminded that you are not the author of confusion, you are not the author of division, and you are not the author of fear, and that you would help us always, for every decision we make, seek to bring you the glory in all that we do and all that we say. So now open our eyes that we might see things that maybe we have never seen. Teach us those things which we may have read and never understood or never really thought about. Protect us from mere religion. May we make sure that we know him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a caution tape here on the pew saying that when you go to church, you ought to take great caution. Now, if we were listening to the CDC and the infection control and all of them, we would say, yeah, it's all because of the COVID thing. You better be careful going to church, but that's not what I'm thinking about this morning. What I'm thinking about, the danger of church and the danger of attending church, is simply this. Many individuals grow up in church, but they never grow in Christ. They know hymns, but they don't know him. Big difference. And we can ask the question, how is that possible? Well, it is possible, and the Bible is filled with examples of exactly that. Examples of individuals that had religion, individuals that had the Bible, individuals that had God's way of doing things and worshiping. And yet it's filled with examples that people that didn't have him in all of that. I mean, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, he came to people who were looking for the Messiah. They were hoping for the Messiah. They had the whole Old Testament that gave hundreds of prophecies about his coming. And when he came, those religious individuals who would have claimed they were children of God, followers of Jehovah, worshipers of him, who kept his laws, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They fell short of true salvation. The Old Testament is filled with religious Jews who died in unbelief. I mean, we think of even those who came out of Egypt. Can you imagine, after 400 years of slavery, of believing maybe that your God wasn't big enough, that the gods of Egypt were more powerful and stronger and more capable than your God. And Moses comes on the scene and says, we're getting out of here. And you witness. You are not only eyewitnesses, but you are also partakers in escaping the plagues. And after witnessing and experiencing the protection over the 10 plagues, then you are led by Moses out of Egypt, celebrating what God is capable of doing. And then when Pharaoh and his army start coming, they start doubting, don't they? And God miraculously, they see it with their own eyes. They experience it with their own feet. They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And they watch the water collapse upon the Egyptians and destroy them, and to free them now completely from Egypt's control. And they wandered in that wilderness. And the older generation, the Bible tells us, they all died in the wilderness in unbelief. Unbelief? How could you not believe? They saw it with their own eyes. They experienced it on a daily basis. I mean, they were fed miraculously day after day after day. They had God in their presence by pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. I mean, they were living right there in the midst of it all. And the Bible says they died in unbelief. Wow. You see, if my belief is only belief, and what I mean by that is, if what I believe hasn't truly affected me, that's dangerous. That's dangerous because I may not be all that much different than Lucifer. You know who Lucifer is? He is the fallen angel that is now known as the devil or Satan, and the Bible makes it very clear. He believes. You better believe he believes. But he's not saved. And so that's a dangerous thing, and we think about that, and we want to make sure that what we have is more than just a mental acknowledgement of doctrinal truths. So we ask the question, how is this possible? How could that happen? I mean, how could those Jewish families come out of Egypt experiencing everything they experienced and even rejoicing in the deliverance that God had given them and yet die in unbelief? It's scary. But religion does not equal a relationship with God. See, the Jews of Jesus' day, they thought they were children of God. They banked on that, because they were physical descendants of Abraham. And because they were physical descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was a friend of God, they assumed that they too then now, because they were following the same religion that their parents had taught them, going through the motions as their parents had gone through the motions, and all of that, yet they didn't have that true saving experience that delivered their souls from the sin that Christ really died for. So here's a truth that hopefully this will visualize it for us, that, you know, religion, like ice cream, comes in all flavors. But ice cream won't last long in hell, and neither will religion. And there'll be a lot of religious people in hell. And we've talked about that. And Jesus even warned that there are going to be those on Judgment Day, and they say, oh, you remember me. Of course you remember me. All the sermons I've preached, all the demons I've cast out, all the wonderful things that I have done. And Jesus says, I'm really sorry, but I don't find your name anywhere in the book. Yeah, you had religion, and it might even been called the right thing. And you might have known the hymns, but you didn't know him, my son, who stands here next to me. Let me back up. Stephen Lawson talks about how dead religion can run its course pretty easily in churches until the truth comes along. And then when the truth comes along, then this dead religion begins to respond in drastic ways. But at the very end of the quote, he says, nowhere is he, Satan, nowhere is he more deeply entrenched in the lives of people than among those who are religious. That could mean me. That could mean you. You see, a lot of folks are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. You know, from here to here. And so here's an illustration where religion which is a head knowledge. I put emotions over here. Oftentimes we put emotions with the heart, and you know, and because I feel this, it's got to be true. But I'm putting it over there with religion, head knowledge and emotions. You see, when it comes to relationships, you have to set emotions to the side. Would you not agree? In relationships, in deep, strong, true relationships, you have to set emotions off to the side. Because there are some days my wife doesn't feel like loving me. I know, it's hard to believe. Only happened once. So what does she have to do? She knows what's right. And she knows that she's called to love me. So in strong relationships, you have to set emotions off to the side, because emotions will feed you the wrong truth. It's not even a truth. It's a lie. And so we want to make sure that what we have that we call Christianity, what we call salvation, which we call being a child, we want to make sure that we really are his children. I would hate to think that I had it all right here, but it never affected me, my life, who I am, what I am. That would be a terrible thing. Let's talk a little bit about the difference between these two. If you have religion, you do what you do because you want to be accepted. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I mean, I get involved in church. I teach children's ministries. I sing in the choir. I do all these things, and therefore God owes me. That's what religion does. That's what the Jews were good at. I mean, they were perfect at it. Paul said when it came to keeping the laws, blameless. When it came to doing things the way we do things, blameless. But a relationship says, I'm already accepted. Therefore, I obey. I mean, after all he's done for me, it's the least I can do. So it's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion says motivation is based on fear, insecurity. If I do this, God is not gonna, he's gonna be mad at me if I do this, and so better not do this, and so it's our actions and everything are motivated by, well, I wanna please God, I wanna keep him happy, I don't wanna get him mad, and so it's based on fear and insecurity, where motivation is based on grateful joy, true Christianity. When we understand that I'm accepted before him, and nothing I do or anything I don't do doesn't change that relationship if I'm truly his child. But the very fact that he did what he did for me motivates me. And so I do it in grateful joy. Religion, I obey God to get things from God. He owes me. He owes me. In true Christianity, I obey God because I desire to delight in him. And I want to resemble him. I want people to see him in me. And so I have to get out of the way in order for that to happen. So when circumstances in a religious person's life go wrong, they get angry at God or themselves because they believe anyone who lives a good life deserves to be comfortable. And so that's what religion does. When things go bad in our lives, we automatically want to react towards God and saying, wait a second here, you don't know what I've done for you, what I've sacrificed for you. You owe me. True Christianity in a relationship, when circumstances go wrong, you struggle. But you also know that God may be allowing this to refine us. Paul gave a devotion to the elders this past week on what that refining sometimes looks like. And God trying to get all that dross, all that ugly stuff out of us. And oftentimes he uses trials to do that. And then lastly, religion is pretty much based on human strength. I can do this. I can whip this. I can get better. Where true relationship is understanding, I can't do this. I am weak. I am frail. I am a sinful being. And then the Holy Spirit takes over, and he gives us the victory on all of that. So take your Bibles. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 8. Some of these verses are what we looked at briefly last week. I told you that we would probably come back to the Holy Spirit. And Paul has just been sharing with us the freedom that comes in knowing Christ, that the condemnation has been removed. We are now justified simply because of what Christ has done, not by anything we have done. And he also pointed out that we are carnal, and to live a carnal life is to lead a life that leads to death, and reminded us of how we need to strive for the holy life. So in verse 8, he says, "So then, since we know these great truths, since the condemnation has been removed, and now we have peace with God, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you." He turns now to the Roman believers that are reading this, those who are professing to know Christ, the church that has been started there and the gathering of the believers. He's saying, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And then you're going to notice a bunch of ifs as we work through this. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Relationship. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul is sharing this great contrast between those who have the Holy Spirit living within them and those who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. Those who have been given life, but those who are still in death. And so he points out with a lot of ifs here. Now, there are differing thoughts here when it comes to the ifs. The first thought or conclusion is that it is possible that Paul is convinced that not all of his readers are truly believers. You know, just because they go to church, and just because they sing hymns, and just because they gather together and spend a little time in prayer and they listen to a message, that doesn't mean that they're true believers. So it is possible that as he's writing this, he'd not yet been to Rome, and we know that places that he has been and places that he started churches, he wrote letters later to them wondering whether or not Some of them were even saved. So that's a possibility. Possibility is he's not sure that everybody that will be reading this letter is saved. And under the Holy Spirit, power of inspiration, that may still be a question that we need to ask ourselves. We're reading this. We want to make sure that we really are a child of God. Another possibility is that the Greek word could be translated since. And so since you are a believer, then this is how you are supposed to live. Or it could be that he has both thoughts in mind. And that's kind of where I lean. I think he's kind of got both thoughts in mind. And so it's an opportunity for us to rejoice in knowing the truths that we have as believers. But if by chance I have not crossed the line from just mere religion to true Christianity, a relationship with Christ, then I want to cross that line. I really do. So verse 8, look at it again. He says something that's pretty, pretty strong. He says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, in the flesh, we're all in the flesh, right? We're all alive. So as he said, that on this side of heaven, we can't please him as long as we're in this body. A couple of weeks ago, I sat in Tyler and Christopher's class, and they were dealing with Gnosticism, how it affected the early church. And Gnosticism believed that anything material was evil, and so they really wanted to get rid of this physical thing, that they might be rid of the flesh, rid of this evil, that they might be able to become pleasing to God. And is that what Paul has in mind here? Not at all. Galatians chapter 5. Would you go there real quick with me? Galatians chapter 5. He explains what it is to be in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 26, and he spells it out. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Well, I'm going to pick it up in 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Paul, remember in chapter 7, shared how the more holy he became, the more sinful he realized he was, and that battle that goes on. But then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, listen, if you are led in the Spirit, you are not under the law of death, we would say. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You don't have to go very far to understand this. He says, just look around. Anybody that's doing these things, they are not led by the Spirit. They are in the flesh. And so he spells it out. The works of the flesh are evident. What are they, Paul? Adultery. Adultery. Unfaithfulness in marriage. Is that all? Oh, no, 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 no. Fornication. Well, that's a strange word. Haven't heard that lately. What are you talking about? All illicit sexual behavior. Any sexual act outside of the marriage bed. Then they're living in the flesh. They're not walking by the Spirit. He goes on. Uncleanness and lewdness. Anything that we might think escapes the first two are covered here. A life of purity is what God's children are known for. Those that walk in the Spirit. They're known for a life of purity. Verse 20, idolatry. Now we got that one covered. Oh, wait a second. Idolatry can simply be covetousness, Paul says. Idolatry is anything that comes between me and my relationship with God. Only those who live in the flesh allow things to come between them and God. And we don't want to walk in the flesh. Sorcery. Thinking that we can maybe get help or insight through other means than God himself. Witchcraft could be included in that. Hatred. Oh, hatred. That's those ill feelings that we have towards individuals. Something they did, something they said. I'd like to get revenge. I'd like to prove them wrong. I'd like to put them in their place. I'd like to... No. Contentions. I was sharing Wednesday night with a group there. I had a phone call this past week, and the individual on the end of the phone call was wanting to debate a little bit, and I love that kind of stuff, if we can do it. But he was overboard. Contentions. The idea of just stirring strife. Is trying to wiggle something in that might just cause a little rift. No. Contentions. No, don't do that. Jealousies. It's the very thought of not feeling like rejoicing with those who rejoice, or those who have been blessed and I'm going through a hard time. It's not fair. Now, those feelings, that didn't come from God. That didn't come from God. He goes on. Outburst of wrath. It's when you're normally pretty well self-controlled, but then there's that thing that just hits you, and boom, out it comes. No. That didn't come from God. Selfish ambitions. I do this for me. The most important thing in my life is me. And what I do, where I go, who I am, it's about me. It's about me. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Kinds of goes along with contentions. Heresies. False teaching, believing lies. There's a lot of stuff being taught today in churches that's not true. That's why we need to be Bereans. We need to search the scriptures. We need to make sure that what we're being taught, whether it be from the pulpit or whether it's a Sunday school class or a book I'm reading or an evangelist I'm listening to, we need to make sure that what is being taught is true. Because God does not ever go contrary to his word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you down a path or reveal truth that's not found in here. Never. Never. 21. Envy. Kind of works with jealousy. Murders. Kind of goes with hatred, doesn't it? Drunkenness, being controlled by substances, allowing other things to take control of your life when we're supposed to be controlled with the Holy Spirit. He goes on. Revelries, and it goes with hatred and murder and such. And that's what he says, revelries and the like. And notice what he says. It's pretty clear. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things are called carnal Christians. No. I read that wrong. I read that wrong. But isn't that what we have a tendency to read into that? Oh, they're believers. Well, they prayed a prayer when they were just a child. They're just carnal right now. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, what does that mean to walk in the flesh? Well, here are some examples. And he said, I want you to understand, I've told you this before, and I'm telling it to you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just the opposite in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and notice it doesn't say fruits. It's singular. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have Him. And when you have Him, these are the things that are exhibited in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You notice the contrast? Just the opposite of what we read just in the verses ahead? He said, the fruit of the Spirit is quite different. He goes on in verse, as he closes up verse 22, against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ, they're the ones who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul gets started in Romans chapter 8, and he says, you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. If you really know Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the Spirit needs to dwell in you. So Paul has brought us to this point where it's important for us as individuals to do this for ourselves. To examine myself as I look at this huge contrast that Paul is sharing. It would be a terrible thing for me to come so close to salvation and miss it. It'd be a horrible thing for any of us to get so close and then miss it. John Stott has said this. He said, the hallmark of the authentic believer is the possession or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying is that true believers are going to be recognized by the change that takes place in their lives through only the power of the Holy Spirit. Change comes. Doesn't always come at the same pace for everyone. But we will see that when the Holy Spirit takes place in our lives, things happen. And I'm going to stop with this, but let me just share this with you and give you a challenge. If you would like to read the book of Acts this week, examine every place the gospel message is given and the power of the Holy Spirit is given to the people that believe. Sometimes they do supernatural things. They might speak in tongues. But then there are others that just open up their home, turn their house into a church, care for the apostles and their needs and their afflictions. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of believers, things begin to change. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't think it'll take me 40, but I didn't get as far as I expected to this morning. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know us. And I pray for each one listening to these words this morning that we spend most time just reading Scripture and trying to see it as it really is. I pray for each individual here. You know us. And if it is possible that there is anyone here that has not taken the step to true salvation, to where they have truly come to you in repentance of their sin and their need for the Savior, that right now they would do that, that they wouldn't be clinging to something that they did in the past, but they're wanting to make sure that they know you. So help us. And if there be anyone here that needs to or feels the need to talk or to ask questions, I would be glad to sit down and share more truth with them if I can. So I just submit it into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you for all that you do. And as we pick up from this next week, may we rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to make these changes. It doesn't come in my own strength. It comes in me dying and allowing you to take control of everything I say, everything I do, and every reaction that comes from my lips or my body to bring glory to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me and with the praise band, and we will close out with this little song. Get your attention. The Lord has a sense of humor too. Pray for one another this week. Pray that God accomplishes his will and his way in our lives, and that we continue to grow in him. We become more like him, and people can truly see him in us. Let's pray. Father, guide and direct, minister to us, take us, give us safety this week, put your arms around us, protect us from the evil one. There are influences coming from every angle. May we run to your word for the truth. And may we strive to live in such a way then that those who may oppose us can see you in us. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.